It's that time of the day again. It's Tuesday. What's today's date?
It's the 14th, Valentine's Day. Isn't it the 14th? No, it's the 15th. One or the other. I know it's Valentine's Day. That's the main thing, right?
Pastor Mark Smith on this February the 14th says it's Valentine's Day.
Absolutely. Can't forget that.
I think that's next week.
Yeah. Oh, good luck.
Yeah.
You better well, be ready to have the locks change on your house.
I tell you, I went to my next door neighbor's, but her flowers weren't up, so I don't know where to go now. So I got to figure out somewhere to get flowers. Boy. Well, at any rate, Louise don't like flowers anyway.
She doesn't.
I'll get her a double cheeseburger and give her half.
Uh-huh. Oh, boy. Boy, some Romeo you are.
Well, thank you. It's from White Castle. You know, they're very good.
Oh, yeah. It's even worse.
One of our sponsors is White Castle? You better be careful there.
They're good.
Oh, yeah.
I just don't know if they're for Valentine's Day.
Well, it shows my heart. No, by giving her half, then I'm not in danger of, you know, a health problem. See, I'm thinking of her.
Oh, you really are.
Can you imagine what would she do without me? Okay.
Okay, happy Valentine's Day.
Yes.
We're thinking about the Transfiguration this Sunday, of course. It's the last Sunday before Lent. I tell you, the older I get, the more years in the ministry, the more I get fired up for Lent. I really do. I mean, I like Lent almost as much as I like Advent. And in fact, I think I like it just as much, but in a different way.
I got to like, believe it or not, Epiphany. Isn't that odd?
You're growing to appreciate Epiphany more.
Well, yeah. Because those are where he shows he's the Messiah.
Yeah.
And then Lent, of course, is about how he does the work of the Messiah.
Right. That's what this is where it is. This is talking about the cross. I mean,
I have the privilege this year of doing every Lenten Wednesday service for the church in Wellsville.
Where? What church now?
I just said Wellsville.
Well, don't they have a name?
I think it's Grace.
Grace Wells?
I think it is, yes.
Well, that's wonderful. So yeah. You're doing all the Wednesday night services?
Right, and I'm doing...
What's the theme? What's the series?
Each evening, I'm going to be doing on the Word from the Cross.
Oh, the seven last words from the cross.
Unfortunately, there's only six Wednesdays.
Well, then you do one for Good Friday or maybe
that's
even
right.
Monday, Thursday.
Yeah, that's right. I'm doing the Good Friday probably for the last word because that's not bad since that's the last thing he says on the cross.
Right, sure.
So it'll fit in well.
Sure.
But and then they wanted me to do Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, and then something I've never done in my life, Saturday Vigil.
Oh, Saturday Vigil. I've never done that either. Yes.
Yeah.
Are you going to do it?
Oh, yeah.
Well, give me a copy of your service because I've never tried that. I've heard different things about it. I know guys that have tried that, but it would be new for me.
Yeah, and then Easter Sunday sunrise and such.
Uh-huh.
So, kind of looking forward to that. But right now we're looking at Transfiguration. I'm going out to Altamont this coming
Good people
Sunday.
Out there. Is that the church that's over 100 years old?
I mean,
the building. I mean, it's old.
I'll figure it out when I get there.
Okay. It's out in the country, right?
Both of them are. There's two of them out there.
Okay. I preached there once.
Yeah.
Old congregation.
Yes. Good. So, Transfiguration. Now, what's the first thing anybody thinks about with the Transfiguration?
You think of the disciples and Jesus and Elijah and Moses up on top of the mountain, and you think of the white... glistening white, bright as light, clothing, the glory, whatever you'd call it, of that transfiguration. That's what I think of. I think of a picture of Jesus and his disciples and Elijah and Moses on that mount, wherever it was. We think it was maybe Mount Hermon. We're not exactly sure which mountain it was, but it was a high mountain.
Yes, in the recent past, I've got a different thought that
okay.
I think of. Because, you know, for example, at Jesus' nativity, what's the first thing you think about is the...
A manger, the shepherds, the Holy Family.
The first thing I think of is embalming fluid.
Oh, you mean myrrh? Let's see.
The wise men.
Is it myrrh or is it...
gold.
Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Which is the embalming fluid? Myrrh?
Yes.
Yes, that's right.
Yeah. So, because I'm always looking for the theological point.
Right.
And the theological point, well, there's so many of them, that God would call two unclean people to be the first witnesses, shepherds and wise men.
Yes.
Gentiles.
The Gentiles.
Yeah,
right.
Isn't that interesting?
Yeah, right. Well, the shepherds were at the lowest. They were the bottom of the socioeconomic level, you know.
Well, why were they unclean, though?
Well, because they were always dealing with sheep.
Sacrificing them, and that made them unclean,
you know,
yes.
I mean, it was a smelly business.
Yeah, well, the fact that what they were doing is what would keep them. But, boy, isn't that interesting? God decides to use them as the first witnesses. He did that at the resurrection using women who weren't even permitted to, you know, be a witness in the court.
That's right.
Things like that. So I'm always looking for that which most people aren't thinking about, you know. So when we come to the Transfiguration, I see at the Transfiguration a Reformation principle that particularly divides Protestant, if not Lutherans, from everybody else.
Now you've got my curiosity really aroused.
Yes.
I'm trying to think what you could be...
It has to do with part of the conversation.
Oh, they were talking about his what he was going to accomplish at Jerusalem.
And that was between Jesus, Moses, and Elijah.
Exactly.
And the three. But no, there was another conversation going on.
You mean between... God said, listen to him?
Yes. See, he doesn't say that at the baptism. This is my
beloved Son in whom I well please.
But at the Transfiguration, he
says,
adds on...
Listen to him.
Yes. Which is what Reformation principle?
A sola scriptura.
Very good, yes.
The Bible alone.
Absolutely.
God's word alone.
The only place Jesus speaks today is through his word.
Now, why doesn't he say that at the baptism?
Well, because
you know, it's very
he was
similar.
Just starting his ministry.
Okay.
And there, I think, the importance was the fact that he was taking on our sins. See, that's the thing that think about at the baptism.
Right.
Not the dove, not the voices. The big thing is that...
Taking on the sins of the world.
And Jesus says that. Mm-hmm. I must fulfill all...
Righteousness.
Exactly. When John the Baptist says, whoa, you should be baptizing me. What am I doing baptizing you? And that's the beginning of his ministry. That was kind of his ordination, so to speak, if not installation, because up to that point, he really hadn't been, as far as we know, speaking the gospel, nor doing miracles, we do know, because the first miracle was...
The wedding at Cana.
Yeah, which is kind of reverse of the Garden of Eden. What?
The wedding at Cana is the reverse of the Garden of Eden. Now, come on, let me think about that. Okay, explain.
Okay. What fruit did the Pharisees think Adam and Eve ate of?
That's right. They think everybody thinks it's the apple.
Yeah,
typically, people think it's the apple.
Because that's the picture you see at the Reformation,
right.
Middle Ages.
Fruit, is it the fruit of the wine, the grape?
Yes.
Is that what the Pharisees thought was the forbidden fruit?
Yes.
They did?
Yeah.
Where do you get that? I'm curious.
It was Charlemagne.
No kidding.
Dr. Charlemagne was one of our professors at the seminary. He had all these insights.
Well, if that's the case, everybody drank wine. I mean, everybody drank wine.
No. It wasn't appropriate to eat apples or eat fruit. The fact is that a common fruit led to the fall of sin. So the first miracle, Jesus does something that an article I just read, it would take the power of an atomic bomb.
Yes, that's right.
To change that much water into wine instantaneously.
That is right. 160 gallons or more. Yeah.
Amazing.
Yeah.
So you don't agree what we were taught at the seminary, that Jesus' disciples pretended they were servants, took out the jars, filled it with wine, and brought them back?
I wasn't taught that at the seminary.
I was.
You were
that's right.
Pre-exilic.
Yeah.
Pre-exilic.
Yes.
I was post.
Yeah. What he's talking about is that there was a change of the staff. Let's put it that way, at the seminary, the professors. So, No. In fact, I had a professor who had no problem thinking Jesus' body was still in the grave, that he had risen spiritually.
Huh.
And he called me a bibliolater for believing the Bible.
Yeah. A bibliolater, huh?
Yeah. The Bible was my idol.
Oh.
Yeah. And you see, it can become your Bible if you think that the inerrancy of the Bible, namely the truthfulness of the Bible, is a more important thing to teach than the cross of Christ.
And salvation by grace through faith,
right. And you can always tell those who do that because they start their adult instruction, you know, with adults, with trying to prove the Bible
is correct.
And you can't prove the Bible. No.
That's the wrong starting point.
Well said.
Okay. Now, we're getting back to Transfiguration.
Yes.
And so the Reformation principle, you're saying, is where God says, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him."
Yes.
Is there anything else about the Transfiguration that speaks to you that maybe someone else might overlook?
And everything.
See, I look at the big picture. I think of the whole, you know, there was something.
Well,
you know, the thing that has always, I won't say it's bothered me about Transfiguration, but I wish they could explain a little bit more what that Transfiguration was. They talk about the clothing be as white as light.
Well, wouldn't it be the glory of God to a small degree showed up?
Yeah, right. That's right. That's the way I take it, too. I guess I would like to know more about it.
Well, you couldn't film it because all you'd have is a white light during that whole time. The camera wouldn't
God
be able
just,
to...
He lifts just a little bit of the curtain to
that,
see his
way of
heavenly
it.
Glory.
I'll tell you why that's
and
good.
Point is, to the point is that Peter was so taken with this experience that he wanted to camp out up there. He said, "I'll build three booths, one for you, Jesus, one for Elijah, one for Moses, and we'll just camp out here on this mountain and just enjoy this experience."
Let's go back to what you said about lifting the veil or lifting the curtain.
They're right.
That's why we have the Old Testament reading.
Yes, with Elijah being taken up.
No, the second one. With Moses coming down from Mount Sinai with his face shining.
Yes, the veil.
The veil. Now, why did he put the veil on?
Because he shone with the glory of God after speaking with him up on the mountain.
But no. What was happening, it was starting to fade.
Glory was starting to fade.
Right. So he put the veil on so they didn't know it was fading.
Is that right?
Yeah. Yeah, it's right in the scriptures, in fact.
Please show me.
Yeah, wow. Okay.
I've never gotten that out of it.
Yes.
This is the Baker
Exodus
version.
Exodus 34, verse 30. And all the children of Israel saw Moses. Behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. And let's see, where's the verse? Oh, yeah. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. Whenever he went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And when he would come out and speak to the children of Israel, whatever he had been commanded. But whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. Okay? Now you want the verse that talks about why he put the veil on. It's found in 2 Corinthians. It's in the epistle for today, or for Sunday.
Okay.
Yes. First of all, this is really good. This is what I talked about yesterday. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Even until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. So I pointed out how the Pharisees still did not understand the point of the Old Testament.
That's right.
Thinking that by their ceremonial obedience,
that's right,
they were going to be saved.
The veil was still covering their...
It was still.
And for some people, the veil is still there when they think they're going to be saved by works as opposed to by grace.
Okay.
They're still living under the law.
Right. Now, is verse 13 where I get this idea from.
Okay, give me chapter and verse again. That's 2 Corinthians.
Chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses. See, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away.
Uh-huh.
Because he had real authority as long as they thought his face was shining.
Right.
But it was passing away. It's kind of like you get a suntan, and then when you're inside for weeks, it goes away. So,
he didn't want them to see that his glory was passing.
That his authority was...
His authority was passing.
I mean, that's how they had tied the two together. Mm-hmm. And I find that really interesting, you know, that Moses keeps it on. So, yep, it's really shining underneath, guys, but...
You really think that's it?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, Moses was kind of a proud guy. And, he you know, had some real problems here and there, and I don't have any problem with this being one of them. But what else could that possibly mean? I mean, because it says it distinctly, so that the children of Israel could not look at the end of what was passing away.
Okay.
Yeah, isn't that interesting?
Very interesting.
Oh, there's so much stuff
I'm
in
gonna check that out.
Transfiguration.
I'm gonna check that out.
Oh yeah, you go ahead. Okay.
I'm gonna be a Berean about that one.
Now I hardly, you know, what was that? 2 Corinthians what?
2 Corinthians chapter 3.
I have no idea if the Lutheran Bible says anything about that. And we're talking about, we talked about this yesterday.
The veil over his face.
Yeah.
Moses saw God's glory and reflected that glory in his face to the Israelites. He veiled his face to prevent the Israelites from sensing the transient nature of that reflection.
Yeah.
Very good, Tom.
Well, what Bible calling are you reading from?
Calling them to continually trust in his leadership before God before them.
Isn't that interesting?
The glory of the old covenant was fleeting compared to Jesus. Very good. I'm impressed.
Well,
you must have looked at that ahead of time.
No. That's what the Bible says. How can you... 2 Corinthians 3. What was the verse again?
Verse 12 and 13.
Oh, yeah. Okay. He veiled his face to prevent the Israelites from sensing the transient nature of that reflection, calling them to continually trust in his leadership before God and before them. Now, they add on, the glory of the old covenant was fleeting compared to Jesus.
Right.
I'm not so sure I would go that far, maybe, because I'm sure it doesn't...
The glory of the old covenant was fleeting compared to Jesus.
Yeah, that's talking about that Moses was the old covenant, and there's no doubt about that. That could be a possibility, that is a transient thing. I'm going to be talking about this tomorrow. Two things that are opposite, but are not opposed to each other. What do you think I'm thinking about?
Two things that are opposite, but not opposed to each other.
I'll give you a hint. What's the name of the program?
Law and Gospel.
Oh, thank you. Okay. Isn't that interesting? They're opposites.
Yes, that's right.
But I don't want to talk about that right now because that's...
But I will say this. Living under the law is opposed to...
Yeah, but that's not the distinction.
That's
between
not the distinction
law,
we're making.
That's a wrong
okay.
distinction.
All right, fine.
In a sense, that there's a kind of an... you know, how's that go? Mirror, mirror...
On the wall. Who's the greatest of them all?
Yes, yes. I've changed that a bit, doing some reading. Mirror, mirror of the law, who's affected by this flaw? Namely, the fall of man into sin. And the transfiguration shows that we're all affected by this flaw, that we all have to get the light of Jesus.
That's right.
And apart from that...
There's no Savior.
No Savior at all. And so there's just so much here. But the number one point, in my opinion, is we now listen to Jesus. We don't listen to pastors or popes or councils
rabbis.
Or board of directors or rabbis. Listen to doesn't just mean to hear. Remember, in the both the Hebrew and the Greek, they were listening, they heard a sound, but they didn't hear anything. Remember Paul's road to Damascus experience.
Right. They didn't. They heard a sound, but they didn't hear the words
exactly
from Jesus.
Yeah, yeah. So a lot of people hear sounds from the Bible, but they still don't listen to the Bible. They don't believe it.
Right.
That's really what...
Read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest, ruminate, right?
See, our goal is to get people to listen to the Bible. And the way we do that is simply telling them the gospel. And the Holy Spirit takes the power of the gospel to change their hearts around. So...
And once you understand that gospel, once you understand that distinction between law and gospel...
Oh, yeah.
Then... It's like Walther said, the Bible is open. You know, it's almost like you
right.
see it for the first time again. I mean, the Bible the Bible's a closed book until you understand that distinction, right?
What's the word that Paul uses in Corinthians? What's over their face?
A veil.
Yeah, the Bible is veiled
until the Holy Spirit reveals to you the distinction between law and gospel.
And that's what Jesus was doing on the road to Emmaus.
Oh, I know. Oh, I know.
He was going through the Old Testament and saying, by the way, Psalm 22, piercing hands and feet. Guess who that refers
yes,
to, guys?
That's right.
Oh, yeah, he was, wasn't he? How about Isaiah 53?
Isaiah 53.
Whipped, yeah.
Genesis 3:15.
All the way through.
Yeah.
What
a Bible study that must have been.
When we were kids, we were confirmed. My parents, it was only King James at that point, always gave a copy of the Thompson Chain Reference Bible. And at the back, there were like 80 pages of various
yes.
notes,
yes.
maps,
prophecies,
all kinds of things.
Right.
But there was
Excellent.
A section on prophecy.
Yes.
And there must have been 60 of them.
Oh, yeah.
That
well,
all,
supposedly there's over 300 prophecies that
refer
fulfilled.
To Jesus.
Yes.
Yeah, yeah. Somebody calculated, you know, something to the
yes.
sixth is
yes.
absolutely impossible, and this was higher than that.
Yes.
For one man to fulfill every one of them. But, of course, some of the prophets I had no problem with that because the writers of the New Testament just made it up. They said, oh, the Bible says in the Old Testament this, so we'll just say he was born in Bethlehem.
Well, they don't take it seriously if it
no.
if it predicts the future.
Exactly. Yeah, exactly.
It can't be, you know, it's got to be redacted. It can't be.
Which means that when Jesus was predicting the fall of Jerusalem, he never really did that, but the guy who wrote about it wrote after the fall of Jerusalem and put those words into the mouth of Jesus.
Right.
You know, why they still believe in Jesus is beyond me. You know, if he was, you know, not able to even know the prediction of the fall of Jerusalem. I mean, I can predict the fall of the United States of America if we keep going on with abortion, homosexuality,
yes,
and gay
that's
marriage.
Right. The writing's on the wall.
The writing's on the wall, and why people don't listen is because they are blinded by the God.
Right.
In fact, it's kind of interesting. That's what 2 Corinthians says, is that the people were blinded by the God of their day, which was Satan. And that's why those who are for the immorality going on in this country are just part of the legion of Satan.
Sure.
And we've got to fight against that. But we haven't even given out the numbers. 505-7850 or...
1-800-730-2727.
But don't bother calling because we're taking a break. No, you can call during the break and then we'll get you up and running. But boy, have we got more to say about the Transfiguration. Pastor Mark Smith, Tom Baker, please stay with us through the break. And if you have an opportunity, you can give us a ring if you have a question on the Transfiguration.
A movie worth seeing.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Now that the Iowa caucuses are behind us, what is the winner from 4 years ago, Mike Huckabee, doing now? Governor Huckabee stays as busy as ever working for causes that are important to him. One of his latest projects is the production of a pro-life film called The Gift of Life. In it, Huckabee showcases some incredible and inspiring stories that everyone should see for themselves. He also introduces us to some of the unsung heroes of the pro-life movement. You can check out the film for yourself at thegiftoflifemovie.com. That's thegiftoflifemovie.com.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
AMA 50 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AMA 50 KFUO underwriter.
Humanitree is dedicated to mothers and children affected by poverty, homelessness, incarceration, and single parenthood. These families need Humanitree, and Humanitree needs you. We'll accept your donated baby clothes, furniture, furnishings, a family project painting a bedroom, or cleaning the yard for a poor working mom. Chaplains can come to your church, celebrate the liturgy, and have Bible study. For these and other ways that you can learn about Humanitree and how we can help others, call 314-772-7720. Thank you, and God bless you.
Hi, this is Joni Harwell. Have you ever considered becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? It's a great way to honor your loved one's birthday, confirmation, wedding anniversary, or any special event while supporting the worldwide gospel outreach of KFUO. A day sponsorship can be paid in monthly, quarterly payments, or all at one time. Would you please prayerfully consider becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? Just call me or Mary Schmidt at 1-800-844-0524. We can help you select that special day.
You can provide for the people you love and the ministries you care about, including KFUO Radio, through a charitable estate plan. By establishing a charitable annuity, trust, or other planned giving instrument, you and your spouse may enjoy cash payments for life and at the same time leave a legacy gift for KFUO Radio. All you have to do is contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
It seems as though you've said it a thousand times. I'm John Fuller, and this is Focus on the Family Minute. When it comes to kids and chores, there may be a better way than repeated reminders.
I think what our kids hear, our scolding voice, clean your room, finish it. It sounds like that Charlie Brown parent, wow, wow, wow. Wow, wow. They just kind of tune it out.
Yep.
But a child can't resist when parents get on their level and look in their eyes and just ask a question like, how are you doing today? Show me what you're working on. Mm. They really respond to that.
And Julie, those are golden opportunities to talk about our faith with our kids, not to lecture them, but really to let them see the Gospels in action. Their beds may remain unmade, and your floors may stay dirty for a while, but take the time today to make the relationship with your child your top priority, and know that getting chores done will follow. For more, stop by focusonthefamily.com/parenting.
Tom Baker and Pastor Mark Smith back on the Transfiguration. And are you transfiguring before me, Pastor Smith?
No, not at all.
Well, actually,
what
yes,
makes you say
are.
That? Oh, I am. Well, I do have the robe of righteousness on. That
Thank
is
you
true.
Very much.
Yes, but you can't really see it. You would never know it.
Well,
by looking at me.
Are you saying that only when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration he was divine, and the rest of the time because they couldn't see it he wasn't?
Yeah, good point. No, he was always divine.
That's right. And you are always a saint.
That is right. I agree with you there. And a sinner.
In fact, this is where this is helpful. I gave my wife a Valentine's card, and I said, you know, you are indeed blessed because you're married to a saint.
Well, she's a saint, too. Saint Louise. In fact, she's She's especially canonized. Boy, she's got how many levels of glory is she going to have when she...
She doesn't think of it that way
she
at all.
She doesn't think of it.
No. She just
she's
has...
She's kept... What, in the dark, would you say? Or?
No, not at all. She just... Her only dream is in heaven, I'm her footstool. And I haven't figured that out. Going on. Back to the transfiguration. This is almost like a metamorphosis of a caterpillar to a butterfly. In fact, that's a Greek word that is often can be used. Our final metamorphosis won't take place till Judgment Day.
Exactly right, the last day.
But that doesn't mean that right now we're not filled with the Holy Spirit or
that's
that we are considered a sinless saint in God's eyes.
That's right.
So,
A sinner and saint at the same time. But you are right. When God looks at us through Christ's righteousness, all he sees is the saint.
Because if he didn't, we would not be permitted to go to the Lord's Supper.
That's right.
Which brings up a little thing on the Lord's Supper that I kind of read, and I really like it a lot. You know, the whole idea. There's, in the description of the Transfiguration, Jesus was shining so much, he almost like the sun.
Right.
So, wouldn't this be a good title for a sermon? He swallowed the sun, and we now swallow the sun.
Uh-huh.
Only you spell it differently.
You spell it differently. He swallowed the sun. And so, he surpasses the S-U-N.
Right.
And we take and eat the S-O-N.
When?
In the Lord's Supper.
Very good. Yes. So... Transfiguration, I know you're not preaching this Sunday, but do you have the Lord's Supper?
Oh, yes.
Oh, yeah. So, you may want to talk to the person preaching. That's a really...
So, you put a lot of thought in your sermon titles, don't you?
No, I do a lot of reading.
Uh-huh.
And I keep reading until I find a sermon title that people have no idea what I'm talking about.
Yes, the shock and awe of Pastor Baker. Yes, I know. Tom.
No, the shock and awe of the sermon title. I don't shock and awe anybody. Boy. But, you know, our task isn't to persuade anybody, but it is to keep them awake. No, it really is. For example,
that's right, because Jesus says, what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Remember that Advent passage?
Yes,
it's
right.
Mark.
You see, you could, like I'm just reading here from something here for Sunday school children. And listen, if your children gather with others for the opening, begin with part two of this lesson. If you prefer to develop your own opening, use the following guidelines.
Yeah, that will not...
Can you imagine a sermon like that? It will raise snoring real fast.
Yeah.
We had a professor at the seminary, and he kind of talked like that. It was at the senior college. He's died, so I can... His actual name was Dean Wenthe. He wasn't the dean of students or anything. He actually was Dean...
Dean Wenthe?
No, not Dean Wenthe.
That's news to me. I hadn't heard this.
Another.
Dean Wenthe is still, still quite well.
No, he doesn't talk like that at all. It was a guy whose name was Dean. I can't think of his last name now. But anyway, he was philosophy professor.
Uh huh.
And people would just fall asleep. I was fascinated by his sermons because they had such depth.
No kidding. Well, was he good? Preacher?
He was a terrible preacher.
He didn't come alive in the pulpit
at all.
The content was there.
The content was specifically excellent.
No kidding.
I can't think of his last... His first name was Dean and then something after that. And I always look forward to him preaching because I'd be talking to others who say, What did he say? And it taught me that though you do not become more convincing by using... reflection, right locution, you can keep people awake.
The word still has power.
Well, he kind of would probably be best likened to what character in the Old Testament?
Jonah?
Yeah. I don't think he had much enthusiasm when he went to
Nineveh. I don't think Jonah was real enthused either.
And the whole town was converted.
The whole city of Nineveh repented.
Well, right. Who would have ever thought that hearing a man dying on the cross, you'd listen to him?
Right.
And yet, the one thief came to faith.
Sure.
During those 3 hours. So, yeah, it's not necessary for the Holy Spirit to work through it. But if they're sleeping, then the Holy Spirit hasn't got anything to work with because they haven't heard it. They do need to hear it.
Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.
Now, I'm not into, although I've tried it occasionally, having a movie screen up there with things flashing up there.
You mean PowerPoint in the preaching?
Well, the first one I did, and this was when I was a vicar or an intern just years ago, it was a video making the point. It was a movie from television. And I do this a lot in my seminars. I still do
that.
Yes,
you use PowerPoint. I know that.
Probably not as much in a sermon. I guess each pastor has... You really got to be good to
right.
do it. And you've got to be an expert in PowerPoint and things like that, which I'm not.
And it takes time. All that takes time.
Yeah, yeah. I prefer to give insights in the sermon, starting off with a title that nobody knows what I'm talking about. He swallowed the sun. It's our turn to swallow the sun.
Yeah, that's good. That's good.
Yeah.
And you explain that in your sermon.
Well, because the fact of the matter is that you hit it on the head. We're wearing the robe of righteousness. And that robe of righteousness comes specifically, of course, from
our baptism.
Yes, well said. Let's go to the phone lines at 505-7850 or
1-800-730-2727.
Hello, Linda.
What a good lesson today. Pastor, you made the comment that, the idea that Christ swallowed the sun in the transfiguration, or...
Well, because the text itself talks about it was more bright than the sun almost.
Mm-hmm. But see, when I look at scripture and when I look at, like, especially the Psalms 19, where it says the heavens declare the glory of God, the glory is His. The glory is God's. The sun, right now, I'm looking up at the sun and it's reflecting God's glory right now. It's not that the sun has its own glory. It's like it says in 1 Corinthians 15, there are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, and the glory of the celestial is one. The glory of the terrestrial is another.
Well, the way I understand that, Linda, is the sun does have its own glory. It's called radiant glory, whereas the moon only has reflected glory.
Well,
yeah, but they reflect the glory of God, wouldn't you say,
that's
John?
That's what I'm thinking.
I mean, the whole creation.
Because when we
but that's not
heaven,
Paul's point.
When we go to heaven, we'll have no need of the sun, because right now, see, it's sort of like we can't stand in God's glory directly.
Right. Yes. Right.
And we need the light of the sun. And I feel like right now the warmth of that sun that I'm feeling and the light of it, it's the light of God. It's the warmth of God that I'm being protected from the full force of it. In heaven, we can stand it. But, and for me to think, Jesus had to swallow the sun, I can't. I'm thinking that makes, and the sun is His creation and His glory. That's the way they're just a reflection of
Him. Yeah, yeah, we were just doing a play on words.
Yeah.
You mean that He swallowed the sun insofar as His glory far surpasses.
That's right.
The sun's glory.
In fact, I would make the point that the Bible makes, and maybe I heard this from someone, that we will have no need of the sun in heaven.
That is right.
It does, yeah. That's what I was saying. In Revelation, it says we will need no light.
Well, Dr. Brighton says that the text doesn't say there isn't going to be a sun, but we won't have need of it as we have on earth, because Jesus' glory is going to be shining.
Yeah.
My problem is, how do you pull the shades down so you can sleep? in heaven.
I know. But, you know, what the reason I call in is because when I hear something, I think everybody else is thinking of it this way, too. And I just like, I think it is so wonderful to realize that we are seeing in the glory of God in some small way. You know,
yes.
The sun is not just something hanging up there. It's just, you know, of its own. It's the glory of God.
Yes.
And I don't know if we're going to need any sleep up there, do you think? I don't know.
Boy. Yeah, you just have no idea. I don't ever remember hearing about angels sleeping.
Well,
but Jesus did. And Jesus, he was a perfect human being.
He was a perfect human being, but he took on, you know, he humbled him in his
Yeah, that's right. Whether sleeping is just part. But I'll bet you, well, we know Adam and Eve slept.
In Eden.
Yeah.
In Eden before the fall, because, you know.
Does it talk about them sleeping?
Well,
think about it.
How did he get the rib when Adam fell
right.
into a...
That's right. You're right. Yeah, he did. He
Can fell you imagine into a sleep. Being awake during the surgery?
Well, we could really get into
Oh,
a
boy.
No, I tell you, since we weren't there with the video, we have no idea how it happened. But, they slept. They talked about it all the time.
I don't nitpick, but when I hear something, you know...
Yes, no.
Maybe we're all hearing it different than you're meaning it, so that's why I called it.
That's the trouble with analogies, because that was a metaphorical analogy. They all fall short. Somebody was telling me, why do you call God the Father? Because he didn't beget you. You know, I said, well, he adopted me, but that's still not the point of the Father. It's talking about a close, loving relationship as a father to a daughter.
The reason I love that so much, that the sun is his reflection of his glory. You taught us how in the garden, Adam and Eve, that's what got me thinking on that, and you're to blame, but Adam and Eve, before the fall, they were clothed in God's glory.
Yes.
You know, and that's what the sun is, clothed in his glory. And, you know, now that the transfiguration, we are clothed in the glory of Jesus before God.
And we receive an assurance of it every time we get the Lord's Supper.
That's right. And his righteousness, it's like my apron at home. I put that on first thing in the morning before I'm cooking something, not only to keep things off your clothes, but to keep things on your clothes from getting on your food. And I mean, his righteousness protects us both ways. You know, it keeps our sinfulness hidden some from God, and then...
Well, why don't you just wash your clothes before you cook?
Well, I mean, you're petting the dog and combing
your hair.
Oh,
that's right. Yeah, I forgot about your dog.
Good point. Good point.
I do. I wash them, but...
I'm only pulling your leg.
I'm just saying, righteousness is almost like an apron. I think of these things, too.
That's good.
I think of these things all day.
Why don't you write a book?
There's already one written. It's called The Word of God.
Oh, really?
I'm just learning it from you guys. So
that's what KFUO is for.
I'm thankful for you guys.
God bless you.
Pastors. God bless you.
Thank you so much. And that was Linda. And every time I put an apron on now, I'm going to think about...
It's an interesting illustration.
That it's my dirty clothes not getting on the food.
That's right.
Very opposite. Boy. Yeah. We got the best listeners in town.
Oh, you aren't kidding.
Yep. Transfiguration. So what are we going to get across to the children if you're a Sunday school teacher and if you have children at home? What would be the main point of the transfiguration that you would be wanting them to get?
Well, you know, the two similarities that I see between the Old Testament lesson for this Sunday and the Transfiguration account is both of those experiences would be something that our Lord would want us to take with us to face the times ahead. You know, Elisha, whenever times got rough, he remembered that exceptional event when he saw the prophet Elijah being taken up in the whirlwind, the fiery chariot. And he would remember that.
Yeah.
And, the same thing also with Peter, James, and John. When they came down, and later on, just a short time after that, Jesus would go to the way of the cross, they'd still remember that extraordinary event that took place on the Mount of Transfiguration. They know that Jesus, okay, he's hanging there on the cross. All the blood, all the grimness of the cross, but they had seen him transfigured a short time before, and they would not forget that. And it would give them hope.
Yep. But I would say also, and here's play on words, Jesus Christ became a son of man in order to make you children sons of God.
Jesus Christ became a son of man in order to make you...
the children, sons of God.
Uh-huh, okay.
Part of the family.
Right.
You're now children of the Most High because of your baptism. Don't you
think
that would be...
Yes.
And had he not become a son of man, namely becoming incarnate, then he wouldn't have been worthy to die, because even a strong angel in Revelation 5 wasn't appropriate to take away the sins of human beings. You had to be a human being. And I think that's kind of important. I want to get back also to one other thing for the kids. God the Father says, listen to him.
Right.
Okay, now, anytime God the Father says something, that means there's going to be a change, you know, when he says something.
Yeah. That's right.
Who were they listening to? What's the change?
Well, they were listening to Jesus and his teaching.
No.
They were listening to the Old Testament scriptures?
Who was standing there?
Oh, Elijah and Moses.
Representing?
Oh, the law and the prophets.
Yes.
Uh-huh. So in other words,
Jesus is
the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Now he...
No, he's the interpreter.
Okay.
Remember, the veil is over their face. Uh-huh. Once he is present, now you really understand Moses and Elijah. Listen to him about Moses and Elijah. So you don't take Moses and Elijah. What's that saying? I know Pastor Krauske and I always get it mixed up, but the Old Testament reveals the new. It's something along those lines. Remember how that goes? Without the Old Testament, you don't understand. Or without the New Testament, you don't understand the Old Testament fully.
Without the Old Testament, you don't understand the New Testament fully. I mean, it works both ways.
It does.
Depends whether you're an Old Testament prophet.
That's
or New
why
Testament
we always
prophet.
Get it mixed up. Let's go talk to Scotty. Hi, Scotty.
Yeah, but what I would like to know is, in the Bible, it says, "Do you not know that we shall judge angels?" I was wondering, are we the judge angels, or what do they mean by that?
Can you name any angels in the Bible?
Yeah, I can't come up with it right now. I can't think.
Well, who's the angel that went to Mary? Gabriel.
Yeah.
And then there's Michael.
Michael, yeah.
There's only one other angel mentioned, Scotty.
Oh, that's the bad one.
That's right. It's the devil.
Oh.
And guess what you're going to judge?
The devil.
Thank you very much.
I got your answers now, but it always, I was right there why they, I have to say that because, it didn't make sense to me.
Wow. It is an interesting passage.
Yeah. Well, thank you very much. And
thank you for calling, Scotty, and please call back again. We sure appreciate that. Yes, that's what we're here for. You're talking to two pastors trained in theology, and I got caught on that once. Somebody asked, what are the names of the angels? And I said, there's only two of them, Gabriel and Michael. And we keep forgetting the devil
Satan.
Is a...
Satan was a fallen angel.
A fallen angel.
Right.
And
that's, originally called Lucifer.
Yeah.
Bright morning star.
Yeah. In fact, appears like Jesus as a bright morning star. Mm-hmm. Appears on a horse.
Must have been quite a beautiful angel to begin with, but of course he fell.
Yeah. Yeah. No doubt about it. So the point we're trying to get across with the kids, therefore, is that they're part of the family of God because Jesus became a human being, and as God, he is now going to give us his glory, which is kind of an interesting way of saying it. In fact, would you say that the Son of God became a man today here on earth in order to restore us to the image and likeness of God in heaven?
Yes, I would agree with that.
Because what is the image that we lost?
The divine image, God's image.
Which is, see, a lot of people think that that means he's divine. No, it means sinlessness, being righteous. That's what Adam and Eve lost. We never become divine.
No.
You know.
No. That's right.
We will get a glory from the divine.
But we won't be omnipresent. We won't be all-knowing. We won't be all-powerful.
So. Yeah, I'm not sure we should have explained a little bit when Linda was talking about the glory. I believe, especially in light of, I think it's Ezekiel, that the Garden of Eden was on a mountain of sorts, and that Adam and Eve were shrouded in a glory. That's why they didn't think they were naked. And when they sin, they lost that glory.
They lost that glory.
And that's, you know, because people say, well, they were naked anyway. No, they weren't. They had that shining around them. And that's what 1 Corinthians 15 talks about, is that that's going to be restored to us in a visible sense, just as it was with the transfiguration. But that's the hope that we can give to kids, that no matter, you know, how you feel or what's going on in your life, God's never going to leave you. He's within you. And at this point, he having died for you, the law says you should go to hell, but the gospel says
you go to heaven.
Yes. That's why they're opposites. And we'll talk about more about that tomorrow. Anything else on the transfiguration you'd like to bring out?
I can't think of anything right now, Tom.
Yeah.
There's a lot you can talk about.
The only point is a tough passage from...
Why just Peter, James, and John? Why do you think just Peter, James, and John, not the other disciples? You ever think about that?
To fulfill Mark 9, verse 1. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power.
Uh-huh.
So he's talking to all the disciples.
But only three of them.
Only three.
Would see that. Well, why...
He did that a number of times. Remember when he healed somebody, he only took those three in with him. You need three witnesses,
okay.
First of all. Right. You don't need 12. You know, so maybe it's a cultural thing. Maybe it's one of those questions you got to go to Gabriel's booth to find out. I don't really know the answer because it's not clear in the scripture. But they were definitely close disciples to him. But who knows? Well, and who were the three again?
Peter, James, and John.
Yeah. We know John was the his best friend, so to speak. It's hard to see.
The disciple whom Jesus loved.
Yeah,
yes.
Yeah. And then Peter, of course, was important. All righty. Church.
Yes, we've had church. We've got, first of all, Saturday evening at 5 p.m. And those that are able to make it Saturday, we also have Sunday morning service at 9 a.m., followed by Bible class and Sunday school. And, of course, we look forward to the Lenten services that will begin is it the 22nd or 21st? I'm trying to think.
There's a calendar behind me. I don't know.
I can't.
No. Or, where did that calendar? Oh, well, it used to be a calendar behind me. Okay.
Well, anyway.
The first Wednesday
it's coming up.
After Transfiguration. And at what time?
The Lenten services will be at 7 p.m.
Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.